Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. You know, he's tried this before. He's tried this before and it hasn't worked very well. He's tried this before and it hasn't worked very well and it doesn't work this time. He's not very good at it, is he? He's not very good at getting away from the messianic office, leaving work behind for a while, just chilling and praying and getting some one-on-one time with his father. Not very good at it. The manufacturer of this product known as the human body knew what he was doing when he directed us to work for 6 days and on the seventh day rest. And in telling us that, he was only directing us to follow his example. For 6 days he created, and on the seventh day, Saturday, he rested. Rest is a good thing. And he's trying, but he's not very good at it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. After he finished the parable that we heard last week, and he's not going to tell any more parables until Holy Week, Jesus went back to Nazareth. It was his second trip back to his roots, back to the familiar. The first time, they loved him. They really, really loved him. And then, when he began to talk about how the Gentiles as well could get to heaven, they hated him. They really hated him. So much, in fact, that they wanted to toss him off a cliff. And instead of getting tossed off a cliff, he just left. And then, after the parable we heard last week, he returned once more to Nazareth, and he taught in their synagogues, and they marveled at the preaching of the word, but because of the word, they lost faith. One of the two possible responses to the word. Some people, when they hear the word, they believe it. Other people, when they hear the word, don't believe. They lose faith. So with great sadness, he left his hometown, noting that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And shortly after that, Herod executed John the Baptizer, friend to, kin of, advocate for Jesus. Matthew tells us that John's disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place. When he heard of the execution of John, he withdrew to a lonely place. Get a little bit of downtime. You know how that goes. Sometimes life is good. Other times life is kind of rough. And right now for Jesus, life is kind of rough. You know how it is. Things are a little bit rough for Jesus right now. He needs a little bit of downtime to get his head around the events swirling around him. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. You know, actually, Jesus works pretty hard to get that downtime, doesn't he? And it's consistent through Matthew. The problem does not lie with him. The problem is the crowds. The crowds just won't let him be. The crowds can't get enough of this man who heals their diseases and tells them stories. Emotion. You know that word emotion has a mostly negative connotation in our society. Emotion is seen as something to be avoided. To show emotion is to show weakness, as in, don't get all emotional about it, or that's your emotions talking, or son, don't you ever show emotion. But emotion is part of who we are as humans, which means that God created emotion. And what would life be like without emotion? And a lot like a lot of our created being, emotion can be used properly or improperly. But if Jesus shows emotion, and he does, then it must be okay to show emotion. He's trying to find that quiet place alone and away. and he took the easy mode of transportation, the boat, to that place. And as he goes ashore, he sees the crowd who had taken the hard mode of transportation. They walked there to meet him. And when he saw them, it says that he had compassion on the crowd. He had compassion. That's an emotion. And Jesus also experiences emotions like happiness and sadness, joy and sorrow, distress, grief, love, indignation, and anger. Anger at the religious leaders who are leading people astray. Paul says to the Ephesians to be angry. It's a command in the imperative. Be angry, but sin not. Sometimes we should be angry. We should be angry when we hear about Christians being persecuted. We should be angry when we hear about all the abortions being performed in this country. We should be angry about injustice and crime. But we should not be angry about those silly little things that we get angry about all the time. Later on, we're going to sense irritation in Jesus, another emotion. He sees the crowds and he's moved to compassion. It's the same word is used for gut, the same feeling that he had when he sees that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. He feels sorry for these people, and some of them were sick. And because he felt sorry for them, Matthew tells us he heals their sick. And Matthew does not tell us exactly how many sick people he made better or of what diseases they were cured, but he does tell us that the healings were brought to a halt only by darkness, sunset. When it was evening, sunset, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Out in the country. You ever heard that term? Out in the country. That's where they were. We would say that Jesus, his disciples, and the crowds who followed him were out in the country. Townies like me used to talk about our cousins who lived out in the country. And sometimes after church, we would take a ride out in the country. And Dad would tell us who lived here, who lived there, who used to live there, who they're all related to. You know that trip. And they were in the middle of a cow pasture here out in the country. And there wasn't any fast food, no mini mart, not even a grocery store out in the country. But as is the case today, if you're in the middle of a cow pasture out in the country, all those things could be found in any of the many towns around there. And the disciples of Jesus pointed this out. And they told Jesus, imperative voice, it's a command. They told him to send this horde into town so that they can buy food, like we might do if we found ourselves assaulted by hordes of strangers who had not planned their journey very well, and we brought food. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. There is no need for them to go away. You give them something to eat. In the imperative voice, it's a command. And whether he didn't like them telling him what to do, or whether it's clear that they're not sharing his compassion for the crowds, whether he's just sort of stressed out, we see a little bit of irritation in his voice. No, we're not going to send them away. You feed them. And it seems they have already done the math. And now for Jesus, they do the math. And we're going to be just a little bit short here, Jesus. 12 apostles, one Messiah, 13 grown men. A little short on the proteins, not much better on the carbs. We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. That's hardly enough for us. You know, there's a word for fish and a word for little fish. And these were not little fish, but they were fish. But there were only 2 of them. 2 fish plus 5 loaves of bread for 13 grown men. Yeah, we're going to be just a little bit short, Jesus. Seems like that's the way it always is, doesn't it? A little bit short. Never seems like there's enough, does it? It seems like we always need more, just a little bit more, don't we? More of what? How about a little more of, or since we are Americans living in one of the most prosperous nation ever, and second place is a distant second, so we have much, and we have it in spades. maybe just a little better quality of what? A little bit more, a little bit better what? Pretty much everything, huh? Pretty much everything. Let's begin with the basics, the things that Jesus calls daily bread, defined by Martin Luther as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Just a little bit more, that's all I need. Just a little bit better, that's all I need. Of all God's creatures, humans are by far the most high maintenance of them all. We're never satisfied. We have done the math, and we have found that we need more time. There aren't enough hours in the day. We have done the math, and we've found that we need more money. Too little paycheck, too much month. We need a little bit more of everything. And then we go beyond those basics, that daily bread, and we find that we need even more. We need more good looks, more youth, a newer video game or computer, the latest handheld communications device. We need a bigger house, a newer car, a more productive portfolio. We need better sports teams, better traffic flow, more channels on the dish, especially more reality programs, especially more programs with Gordon Ramsay. Oh, we probably got enough Gordon Ramsay, and the like. Or just give me more money and I'll buy what I want to buy. Never enough. Bring them to me, he says. Two fishes, five loaves for 13 grown men was already stretching their rations razor thin. And when they point that out to him, he gives them another command in the imperative voice, bring them to me. And he's not talking about the fish and bread, which are already present. He's talking about the people. Bring the people to me. And are you kidding me now? We're out in the middle of a cow pasture, the surrounding hills filled with a vast ocean of humanity. Oh, and the sun has gone down, and the flashlight is about 1,900 years away, and they may have had torches. But you get the idea that people who didn't bring food with them out into the country didn't bother to bring much of anything else either. Perhaps there was a full moon. But if there's a guy giving out food, that news is going to have legs, and if you're hungry, you're going to find the end of the buffet line and get into it. And they did, and the line was long. He took the five loaves and the two fishes, and he had the 12 distribute the food, and it says all were filled. All were filled. Satisfied, some translations say. It's a word that's often used in the New Testament in connection with hunger. It's the word you would use if you had made several trips to the buffet and you got your money's worth a long time ago and you're done and you're stuffed and there's no more you can stuff in. When each and every belly was filled, the distributors collected the leftovers, and there were leftovers. There's a word for small basket. And there's a word for large basket in the Greek language. And the word used here is the word for large basket. And in 12 large baskets full of leftovers, the leftovers were collected. And those who ate were about 5,000. 5,000 people were fed? From five loaves of bread and two fish? And there were 12 large baskets full of leftovers, 5,000? That's about like the entire population of DeWitt, population 6,000. Out in the middle of a cow pasture, and they sit down, and with five loaves of bread and two fishes, they are all fed, plus leftovers, 5,000. That's a lot of people. Besides women and children. And given the demographics of the day, when a married couple might have 8, 10, or 12 children, like people around here used to, and the Preusses still do, For every man there may have been 10 other women and children. Jesus, who invented math, does the math. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, tens of thousands of people fed, and 12 large baskets left over. It would be like all of DeWitt, and all of Loudoun, and all of Maquoketa, and all the city of Clinton. Think this Cedar County has a population of about 18,000? You double that. You double that out in the middle of a cow pasture, and they sit down, and with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they're all fed to filled plus leftovers. Clearly, there's something unusual going on here. And we have a word for unusual things like this, don't we? We call them miracles. And not just anybody can do miracles. Jesus can do miracles, and Jesus does do miracles, and we'll be looking at some of them in the next few weeks. Jesus does miracles to show us 2 things. First, he does miracles to show us that he is God. Secondly, he does miracles to show us what heaven is going to be like. Jesus does miracles to show us that he is God. I am not able to feed tens of thousands of people from 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Jesus is, and he does. And he does so with ease, almost as a matter of course. No, don't send them away. You feed them. Here, take this bread and these fish and feed them. And it works every time. And secondly, the individual miracles of Jesus also paint for us a picture of heaven. Picture of what paradise was like. Picture of what heaven is going to be like, only better than paradise. There will be no hunger of any kind in heaven. This miracle does not teach that there will be no hunger on earth for Christians. There is. There is. Sometimes Christians starve to death. I don't know when or where I heard this, but for most of my life, somebody told me one time that they never knew any Christian who starved to death, that God always took care of his people. No Christians ever starved to death. Then a year or two, I read John Kelly's book, The Graves Are Walking. It's about the Irish potato famine in the 1840s when the potato blight came over, a fungus, and they dug up all their taters, and the Irish liked their taters. They're good at making taters, and there weren't any taters, and millions of them died, Christians. Now, a Lutheran might say, I wouldn't say this, but some Lutherans might say, well, they were Catholics. What do you expect? That person needs to read Robert Conquest's book, Harvest of Sorrow, which talks about another starvation in the Ukraine in the 1830s, where Catholics and Lutherans, a lot of Lutherans, were starved to death, not because of any fungus or blight, but because Joseph Stalin was trying to kill them. So Christians have starved. By a potato famine, by a deliberate starvation. We ought to note in both of those instances, for what it's worth, that when the Irish were starving, there was plenty of food around. The English had plenty of food. And the first year, they actually sent food to Ireland because the Irish were starving. When the potato famine extended into another growing season, they said, you know, those Irish are going to get to be spoiled if we send them food all the time. Best to let some of them starve. In the case of Harvest of Sorrow, the Ukraine starvation, Joseph Stalin wanted to take these farmers' lands and animals, and those farmers who had been on those lands for hundreds of years, their families, didn't want to, so what do? You starve them. In both instances, food was available. You might say it wasn't God's fault those people starved. Not so much in America. Not so much starvation. Kind of one of the farthest things from our minds, isn't it? Starvation. But we do think we need more of a lot of things, better of a lot of things, like pretty much everything, never enough. Do the math. Upon further examination, it would appear that for most of us, it's just the opposite. There's plenty. There's plenty. Jesus saw the crowds who were hungry, and he had compassion on them. This same Jesus, when he saw that those people were like sheep without a shepherd, had compassion on them. And because of that compassion that he had for his people, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because of his compassion for us, because of his love for us, he goes to the cross. And by his death on the cross, he pays for all of our sins of all times, of all places, and gets for us heaven and eternal life. You know, Christians have and do starve. They don't have enough food sometimes. But in all of my readings, I've never read of a time when Christians had a shortage of the word to be fed on. Jesus, who says man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, has always made sure that his word proceeds to his people. Nor has there ever been a shortage of water to baptize people. Nor has there ever been a shortage of bread and wine for the sacrament, where he feeds us on his body and his blood, a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.